Awesome. Can you guys hear me?
Yeah.
Awesome. Amen. So it was such a great week. These men and women who shared their lessons. We had David, I don't know if you caught him, Davion Hambrick. He's the youth and family minister in Columbia. He shared about worship. Perry Tong, he's the campus minister in Lawrence, shared about salvation. Tim Schmidt, who kind of coordinates the whole camp, shared for the men about relationships. And then Haley, I don't know if you caught it, Haley gave the lesson on relationships for the ladies, as well as Jaden Milner, another student in the Columbia campus ministry. And then Turner Glissman, who he and his wife just this beginning of this year launched the Lincoln campus ministry, preached about real faith. It was such an inspiring time, really hearing from godly men and women. I had the opportunity on Tuesday night to share about real truth. It was really an awesome experience, even just putting the lesson together. I thought I could share some of what I shared with the campers with you guys this morning. Amen? And we'll take communion at the end of this, all right? At the end of Jesus' life, before he was crucified, he's before Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of the region of Judea. And he's kind of interrogating Jesus. He's trying to understand, who is this Jesus, right? Why is everybody all stirred up? And he's asking Jesus questions. And, you know, in John 18:36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." And of course, we all know how Pilate responded. He says, "What is truth? What is truth?" You know, for a long time growing up, I had a problem with the truth. I was a pathological liar as a child. And I can remember several pointless lies I told. Some I kept up all the way through high school for no reason. You know, just because I felt like I couldn't admit that I hadn't been truthful in the first place. And so I would tell lie after lie after lie just to cover up the first lie. Has anyone else ever done that?
Yeah?
You know, I had one particular issue that I lied about was brushing my teeth. As a kid, I hated brushing my teeth. I could not bring myself to do it. And so I would lie to my parents. They would ask me, "Hey, did you brush your teeth?" And I'd say, "Yeah, of course." And then they started checking. And it's pretty obvious when you don't brush your teeth, right? Like, your breath smells, there's nothing in the sink, your toothbrush is dry. So they're busting me. And so I started to get smart. I'm like, okay, I'm going to fool them into thinking I brush my teeth. So, you know, run my toothbrush under the tap. And then I would have these pieces of gum. I think it was like Trident White or something like it, where I'd put it in my mouth and, you know, it would smell like mint. And so it seemed like I brushed my teeth. And then if you spit it out early enough, it kind of looked like toothpaste in the sink. Like, and it just got to the point where I was literally spending more time and effort and lying about brushing my teeth than I would have just been if I just brushed my teeth. Like, and I don't know why I did it. I just didn't want to do it. And, you know, I mean, that's just what I would do. Is that's what happens when you lie, right? You just have to keep lying. And you're enslaved to this lie, right? You know, I remember at one point I had lied about brushing my teeth and I had gone to bed. I had successfully fooled my parents or they at least didn't challenge me. I don't know if they really believed me or not. But I went to bed and I couldn't sleep. I just felt so guilty that I'd been lying to my parents about brushing my teeth. I was probably 8 or 9 years old. And so I'm in bed and I just can't sleep. It's like 10:30, 11 at night. I come out of my room. My parents are in the kitchen. I just confess to them. "I've been lying to you. I haven't been brushing my teeth." And I went and brushed my teeth. And, you know, from that point on, I've brushed my teeth regularly. I brush my teeth regularly today. You don't have to worry. I promise you. I have good dental hygiene. But I just remember after I confessed, I felt so liberated. I didn't have to hide this lie anymore. Right? You know, in John 8, Jesus says the truth will set you free. When he says anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And that wasn't a popular thing to say, apparently, because, you know, there's this heated exchange afterwards between Jesus and the Jews, who at the beginning of this section, it said Jesus was talking to the Jews who believed him, and then very quickly they're in this argument about, you know, Abraham and who their father is, and they've never been slaves to anything. They try to claim Abraham as their father, and then Jesus says in John 8:44, he says this, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. "For there is no truth in him. But when he lies, He speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Talk about Father's Day. Satan is the father of lies. Satan is a liar. Every lie that you hear originated with Satan. It's his native language. The only way he knows how to speak. He's been lying from the very beginning. You guys remember, let's go back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3. You can turn there with me. It says this in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it." I think about Adam and Eve in the garden. They had everything they needed. Everything they needed. Any food they wanted. They had perfect unity with one another and with God in this beautiful paradise. And yet somehow the serpent was still able to deceive her into eating the fruit. And I wonder, why was that the case? How did Eve fall for this deception? I think from this story, I think we can see that at our core, we as humans struggle with two things. We struggle with pride, and we struggle with short-sightedness. You know, I think it can be hard for us sometimes to accept that we have to go somewhere else to find truth. I think we inherently believe that we're able to figure it out for ourselves. That we're smart, we're self-sufficient. We know what's best. We don't need God. We don't need the Bible to tell us that. We know how to live. But what was the serpent's temptation in the garden? That if they ate of the fruit of the tree, they'd be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. And that's the reality. We want to be our own gods. We don't want to have to submit to anyone or anything else. I think this pride can blind us from seeing the real truth. Because we deceive ourselves into believing that we already know the truth. And therefore, we do not need to seek it out. And I think we also struggle with short-sightedness. You know, God told Adam that if they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that they would die. And then the serpent told Eve they wouldn't. And then they ate the fruit, and what happened? They didn't die. They didn't die. Not right away. You know, God's plan for humanity was to live with him for eternity, from the beginning, right? Yep. And I think we've got to learn to be able to zoom out and see a broader perspective. That's right. We've got to be able to learn to think beyond moment to moment. I think so many mistakes I've made could have been avoided if I just paused to take a second more to think. Yeah. And I imagine that at that moment, after they ate the fruit, Adam and Eve might have thought to themselves, the serpent told the truth. We didn't die. But the Bible says that on that day, death entered the world through Adam. You know, we've got to train ourselves to look for the bigger picture. We've got to be patient. We've got to allow God to work before we jump to conclusions. We've got to avoid making snap judgments on incomplete information. We've got to avoid declaring victors before everything is said and done, right? Because here's the thing, the lies of this world, they may seem true for a short time. That's how they get you. If they were obviously false, we wouldn't fall for them. They entice you with this appearance of truth. But eventually they will always be revealed for what they are. They will not hold up. There are a lot of things that the world is holding true today that I think will be exposed in time. I believe that. But I know that the moral truth of the Bible is going to hold up forever. You know, a popular phase, a popular idea right now is this idea of living or speaking your truth. This is just my truth. You know, that can be your truth, but this is my truth. You know, it's this idea that truth is relative, that it changes from person to person or from situation to situation. But if you're talking like that, if you're talking about that, you're not talking about truth. You're talking about perspective. And it's important that we use the right words, because truth is not the right word to use there. Truth is an absolute. It can't be different. It's not different from one person than it is for another. It can only be perceived differently, but truth is the same always. And so if that's the case, how can we know what's true? Everyone's perspective is different. I think one thing, you think another thing. Well, John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 17, 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples, says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. See, the word of God tells us that Jesus is the truth. Jesus tells us that the word of God is the truth, right? John 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Then later in verse 14, it says that the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've got Jesus, we've got God, we've got the Bible, the Holy Spirit. They're all true, right? And they all agree with one another. And this is the tragic irony in the question that Pilate asked. Pilate asked, what is truth? When he was staring at truth in the face. Wow. He just didn't recognize it. Wow. But I wonder, church, do we not sometimes do the exact same thing? You know, God longs to guide us with his word. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. He's given us everything we need to discern truth from lies. We have the Bible to show us the way. In the entirety of the history of the world, the Bible has never been more accessible than it is today. You can have it on your phone in 2 seconds. You can pull it up. If you don't know where the verse is, you can Google it. I mean, come on. But I wonder, are we taking full advantage of that? Or do we perhaps sometimes take that for granted? You know, are we like David? Are we meditating on his word day and night? Are you reminding yourself of the truth daily? Are you dwelling in the word? Are you soaking it in? Are you pursuing the truth in God's word? Or are you listening to the lies of the world? Are you allowing it to twist and influence the way that you think, allowing it to veil the truth from you? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. We'll close out here with this passage. It says this, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. You know, the world seeks after knowledge, seeks after wisdom, strategy, all sorts of stuff that sounds cool, sounds good, even seems helpful. But at the end of the day, the Bible calls it foolishness. It's nonsense. It's insignificant. It pales in comparison to the simple yet great and powerful truth of the cross. And that truth is this, that Jesus loves you. He created you. He designed you intentionally, just as you are. You're valuable in the eyes of God. He wants you to be like him. And to that end, he'll hold nothing back from being in right relationship with you, not even his own life. The cross tells us that nothing is more powerful than God. Sin is not more powerful than God. Lies are not more powerful than God. Death is not more powerful than God. And all of these things that seem so pervasive in our world, so oppressive, so in charge, they really and truly have no power over the one who puts their hope and their trust in Jesus. And it's as simple as that. That's the wisdom and the power of God. Amen. And after everything is said and done, if you don't know that, you don't know anything truly worth knowing. Yeah. Amen. Let's pray for communion. Amen. Heavenly Father, God, we are grateful to be here. Grateful that everyone got back safely from camp. Grateful for the camp experience for the teens and for the middle schoolers. And just so grateful for just the time they got to spend hearing from your word, just the depth that they built, the relationships they built this week, God, these will last a lifetime. It's so exciting to be a part of that. But Father, I'm so grateful for your word. I'm so grateful for the truth of it. I'm so grateful that it's so accessible to us, God. You want us to know it. You give us every opportunity to know it, Father. I pray that we would seize that, God, that we would know our need for the reminder of the truth. We would be wary of the world and its lies. I pray, God, that you would just help us to live in your truth. And we're grateful for Jesus. We love you. Amen.